Amen. Well, as we come now to the preaching of God's holy word and the receiving of God's holy word, our sermon text will one final time come from 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And I could have never imagined when this series began that it would turn into a three-part, I didn't even expect it to be a series, really. It was just supposed to be one sermon on 1 Timothy 3:16, but it's such a reminder of the inexhaustible glories of Christ that just one verse like this could turn into months and months and months worth of content if we wanted it to. But we're just kind of given a brief overview of some of these things. But with these things in mind, let's hear now the holy, inspired, and sufficient word of God. Would you stand with me for the reading? Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. You may be seated. Well, we're continuing to consider the person and work of God the Son, Jesus Christ. And as we do, I'm hoping and praying that some things are happening in our hearts and minds and souls as we're hearing these things. The first thing that I hope is happening in this series on the person and work of God the Son is that each individual who's been present here has heard at least one thing that has caused you to adore and magnify the Son of God more than you did before this series began. I hope that God has so worked through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that you're able to take one or more of the truths that have been preached about Him and be moved from within to worship and serve Him at a greater capacity than before. As a preacher, I'm not so arrogant to think that every single line that is exposited in these sermons will be perfectly retained for each person. Different truths hit different people differently. And we may get to one of these lines and it doesn't affect one believer as much as it does another. But then the next verse does. And so it's profound how God's word changes and shapes us from within. Sometimes it's just one or two things, but those things can have a lasting impact on our conformity to the image of Christ. And now, second, I hope that you and I have seen something of the virtue and love and holiness and sacrifice of Christ that has caused us to desire to be more like Him. So when these things are being said of Jesus, not only are we saying, praise the Lord that He did this for me, but we're also saying, oh God, what a Savior. What a work that you did through Him. I want to be more like Him. Help me, oh Lord, to become more like this Jesus that I've been hearing about. You know, sometimes we might, as Christians, be tempted to compare ourselves with the world. We might say, well, good thing I'm not as bad as this person, or I'm not as bad as that person. But when we do that, we aren't challenged and encouraged to change. But when we compare ourselves with Christ, when I compare myself to Jesus, well, you know, His sacrificial lifestyle, all that He gave up to leave His throne to take on human flesh in love for us, His virtue and desire to please God in everything He did. then we can see how far we have to go to become just like him. And, you know, that's the goal of Christianity. Did you know that? That is the goal of our salvation, that we might be conformed to the image of his son. You know, that's what we see in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8 is this sort of condensing, this sort of concentration of all the greatest truths in Scripture. You have it starting off with that awesome line, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. For the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, weak as it were, through the flesh, God did by sending his Son in the likeness of human flesh, and he condemned sin in the flesh." And then he goes on, and there's all these amazing, glorious, high, lofty truths of what Christ has accomplished. And we're just saying as we read Romans chapter 8, "Thank you, Lord." But then he gets to this line, where he sort of even takes that compacting, that concentration of all these glorious truths, and he condenses it down, and he concentrates it to one verse. And he says, "Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." You see, all of these things that God is doing, everything from the foreordaining of our salvation to the accomplishing of our salvation and forgiveness of sins, to working in us in this life until we stand before him and are judged righteous in Christ, and then glorification happens, all of it is that we might be conformed to the image of Christ, that we might become more like him. And so, as we're looking at these things of Christ, something in us should also say, on top of "Thank you, Jesus," "God, oh God, help me to become more like him. I know I can't be perfect like him. I know I can't be absolutely righteous without spot or blemish in all of my actions like him, at least in this life. But help me at least to get a little bit closer. A little bit closer. That's all I want. And then a little bit closer." And this isn't disheartening to hear, brothers and sisters, that, you know, we have so long a way to go to be conformed to the image of Christ. This is a good thing. Because God hasn't made it so that we have to seek to become more like Jesus as if we're trying to earn righteousness before him. You know, that would be hard, wouldn't it? If you came here and I said, you know, for every sin, you got to do at least 10 good deeds. And so I need to see, you know, at least, you know, a list of some good deeds that you've done this week to confirm that you are forgiven, you know, or something like that. I mean, that would be awful. That wouldn't be freedom to follow God. That wouldn't be freedom to pursue God. That wouldn't be freedom to be conformed to the image of Christ. But what God has done is he's taken away our sin, taken away the weight of the law so that we might pursue Jesus Christ and conformity to his image without the burden and concern that we stand condemned. So that now we can pursue Christ-likeness with joy, with peace in God. But I do hope that in seeing the perfection of Christ, we've been encouraged and challenged to become more like him in wherever we are in life. You know, we don't look at the life of Jesus and then just follow scene for scene everything he did. Okay, I need to go out, I need to perform miracles, and then I need to die on a cross. No, what I mean by conform to the image of Christ is that wherever you are in life and in whatever you do, you remember the way that Jesus lived and seek to apply his way of life to your daily life. And that looks different for mothers than it does fathers. You know, wives than it does husbands. Women than it does men. You know, we have roles. We have distinct roles. It looks different for one worker in this place than it does for another worker in this place. It looks different in different situations. And finally, third, I hope and pray that this series has set us up as a church to truly be a Christ-centered fellowship of believers. To truly be a Christ-centered fellowship of believers. There are so many things that churches can become about because of all the great and terrible ideas of men. And if someone comes up with something better than the Son of God that the church should be about, I am all ears. If someone can tell me something better than Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, the Creator and Savior of the universe that the church can be about, I will listen and we'll do it. But you won't be able to. Nor would you even want to, because I know you people. You love the Savior. And I hope that this has set up our trajectory to be Christ-centered in everything. You know, we could build on the thoughts, the ideas, the philosophies of men. We can look at the latest church growth strategy books and say, oh, look, this guy has a good idea. We just got to tweak this and tweak that. But instead, I think that what we should do is just preach Christ and Him crucified and continue in that way. Now, if you recall, last week we began to dive into the specifics of Christ revealed in this hymn and confession of the early church. Now, the layout of these verses is very easy to follow. It's six lines worth of truths of Jesus Christ. So the layout is already there. Some sermons, you got to kind of lay out the points, you know. But the points are just right here. There's six of them, and they just go right in order. And we covered the first two last week, which were, He was manifested in the flesh, and He was vindicated by the Spirit. So those are the first two. But now the third great truth of the mystery of godliness we confess is that Jesus Christ was seen by angels. You see that, right, in the third one. He was seen by angels. Now, I know that angels and demons are a topic often minimized in evangelical circles today. And in fact, in some circles, the ideas of these creatures being real personal beings is ridiculed and scoffed at. You know, you see in some of the movies, you'll see where they have the angel on one shoulder and the demon on the other shoulder, and it's just this big joke. But angels are real. Demons are real. Angels play a major part in what God has done in history and in our lives right now. Now, we don't want to go off into highly suspect and speculative angelology. But God's word does warn us of, in Colossians 2:18, the Apostle Paul wrote, listen to this, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about his visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. So we don't ever want to worship angels, or just begin to come up with spiritual sounding things about them that sound right, but we really have no idea if they're true. Or speculate about things that the Bible doesn't say about the unseen realm. We don't want to do that. Paul is saying, don't be so puffed up to think that you know how the unseen realm works apart from God's word. Don't listen to a man who has all these visions and ideas of what God is doing in heaven and on earth, but he's not going from God's word. That's the warning of Colossians 2:18. But nevertheless, there are many things that the Bible does tell us about the angels. Many things. And these things are important for us to know. For instance, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1 that angels are ministering spirits sent to help God's people who are inheriting salvation. And you remember the words of our Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 18, verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven. So the angels, according to Jesus, are present with us. And they're there to protect us. They're there to minister to us. They're like spiritual bodyguards. It's pretty cool when you think about it. So much so that the Lord says that they take note of offenses to God's people. Pretty neat to think about. Perhaps that idea of guardian angels isn't as far-fetched or as far off as we might think. At God's command, the angels look after you, believer. He sends his angels to do that. What a loving God that he would care about us to say to the angels, go protect them. I want you to look after them. I love this one. You better not let anything happen to them. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? He uses that means to accomplish his will. Now, someone might say, well, God doesn't have to do that. He can do that all by himself. All right, let's do that with preaching. We don't need a preacher. God can preach. We don't need a worship leader. God can lead worship. We don't need to eat food. God can feed us food. I mean, you know, God uses a means to his end. And one of the means he uses in the spiritual realm is the angels. And now, in keeping with our text, why does it matter, though, that the angels saw Jesus? Why does that matter? See, that kind of a weird line. He was seen by angels. Well, I'm seen by angels. I mean, like the angels see a lot of stuff. What does it mean? And why does it matter that Jesus was seen by angels? Well, it matters because it is God's will that his wisdom and his power in the gospel be displayed to the heavenly hosts. He wants them to see it. He wants them to see Jesus come into this world and do these awesome things for an undeserving people. God wanted angels to see the ministry of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:12 describes the gospel as something that angels desire to look into. The Bible likewise says in 1 Peter 3:10 that it is God's purpose that, now listen to this, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. That's talking about the angels, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. God wants the angels to see what he's up to in the church. He wants them to see his grace lavished upon us. He wants them to see these sinful creatures be cleansed and made new and transformed. He's showing off. And this means that here, now, in this room, there are more than just human beings and God. There are angels. And they're here to see the glory of God in us. It's amazing. It's amazing, isn't it? But it's one of those truths that's all over the scriptures that sometimes doesn't sink in a 21st century Western world that's all about just the natural and the technology and the physical. And these things, over time, it can just become like poetic literature. Ah, it's as if there are these spirits all around us helping us and aiding. No, that's not it. These are real personal beings. They're ministers of Christ. and guardians and spectators of the church. And you say, well, aren't there fallen angels too? Well, yeah, there are fallen angels as well. And the Bible tells us that the victory of the gospel was declared over them when Christ descended into Hades. When he descended into paradise, he proclaimed victory, the victory of the gospel. And when he proclaimed that victory of the gospel, you know what happened? The saints, the departed saints, rejoiced. And the fallen angels, they shuddered in fear. Oh no, it's over for us, isn't it? It's over for us. What God did through the person and work of Christ, among many other things to bring glory to his name, was display to the angelic host his grace and power and wisdom in the salvation of his people from our sins through the life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so, why is it important that the angels see this? Well, because it brings God glory. That's why. It brings God tons of glory. God displays through the church his wisdom to the angels. Now, when else did angels see the glory of the incarnate Christ? Because remember, that's what we're talking about. He was seen by angels. When else did they see the glory of Christ? Well, we know that they were present for Jesus' incarnation because the angels announced that news to Mary and Joseph, didn't they? The angels announced it. We also know from Luke chapter 2 that angels were present at the birth of Christ. And we know that at the announcement of Christ's birth, when he was born, the angels praised God. In fact, we know that Christ was worshipped by angels at his birth, in his ministry, and in his exalted state. Angels also ministered to Jesus after he was tempted in the wilderness. You remember Jesus was fasting for 40 days, and he's weak at the very end. And when he's at his weakest, here comes Satan to tempt him. And we might think, well, come on, he's God. What's Satan going to tempt him with? I'll give you what? What doesn't he own? But you see, Jesus actually became a human being. And he actually had to accomplish the Father's will. And what was the Father's will? What was the Father's will for Jesus? It wasn't just that he come into the world and become king, right? What did he have to do? He had to go to the cross. He had to suffer humiliation. He had to bear the wrath of God. And so when Satan, the ruler of the world, comes to Jesus, knowing that he's going to inherit the world, he's going to take back those keys of the kingdom that we heard earlier, he says to Jesus, I'll make you a deal. Why don't you take a shortcut? You don't have to go to the cross. You don't have to die. Come on, this is ridiculous. This is insane. Why would God make you do that? Why would God make you die on a cross? Why would the Father make you bear his wrath? I'll give it all to you now. You can skip all that. All you got to do is bow to me, and it's all yours. You don't have to die. You have to bear the wrath of God. It's all yours. Quick. And easy. Same thing he says to us. Why you gotta pursue Christlikeness? Why you gotta read the Bible? Why you gotta confess your sins? Why you gotta go to church? Why you gotta do all this? Why you gotta follow this system? Come on, I got a better deal. All you do is you bow to me, and I'll give you freedom to do whatever you want. You skip all this. Skip all this extra stuff, this extra sanctification stuff. You could skip all of it. You could just get it all now. You don't need heaven. I'll make you rich right now. You don't need the bliss of the presence of the glory of God. I'll give you pleasure now. And so we might think it was easy, but what Jesus was being faced with right there was a temptation. Take the easy way out or go to the cross. And what did he do? He did what our previous father Adam failed to do. He resisted the serpent. Amen. He accomplished it. He did it. The covenant of works. You remember that moment, don't you? When the serpent comes to Adam and he gives him that same offer. And what does Adam do? Okay. But what did our Savior and King Jesus do? No way. Get away from me. I know God's word better than you do because he's my father. You're twisting the scriptures. In that moment, what all of humanity failed to do, what I failed to do, what you failed to do, Jesus did. And he continued all the way to the cross. But now, remember what happened right after Satan left. Jesus was standing strong. He was puffing out his chest against Satan and acting like he had all the energy in the world. But right when Satan left, he was weak. It was hard for him. He was a real human being, and so he didn't have unlimited energy. He was weak. And you remember what it says? It says that the angels came and ministered to Jesus. It was profound. They helped him. They helped him. You also remember at the empty tomb of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember there were two angels standing there, weren't there? Two angels. Interesting. Why were there two angels there? Just as there's also two angels on the temple curtain and the Ark of the Covenant and two angels guarding Eden. And as a side note, you follow this two angel pattern from Eden, where two angels guarded the gates of paradise, to the Ark of the Covenant, two angels, to the temple and Holy of Holies, two angels. We're continuing to follow these two angels. You follow them, you get to the empty tomb, and you get to the ascension where there's two angels saying, "Why are you staring up into heaven?" You are led to the risen and ascended Christ who leads us back to Eden and to a better Eden. You see? It's beautiful, isn't it? It's beautiful. God's word has these patterns for us to see. Two angels that lead us to Christ. You know, Job tells us that when God created the universe, the sons of God, the angels, they rejoiced and they worshiped. They watched God. They watched him speak this universe into existence. And they said, "Wow, glory to God in the highest." They couldn't believe it. They couldn't believe their eyes that God was creating these beautiful things. But greater even than the angels' sight of the creation of earth was the sight of the Son of God leaving his eternal throne to take on human flesh. That's why they sang, "Glory in the highest," when they heard the announcement of Christ's birth. It was a greater moment even than the creation of the universe that the Son of God become incarnate. What awe they must have been filled with to watch the Creator step into his creation. And what a day that will be when Christ creates the new heavens and the new earth. And you see, in that moment, we will get to stand back with the angels and we'll get to see what they saw. God create a new heavens and a new earth. And it's going to be us and the angels, and we're going to be watching him do this. And the sons of God, the angelic sons of God, and the human sons and daughters of God are going to rejoice once more together. Hebrews 1 tells us that all the angels of God worshiped the glorified and exalted Christ when he descended to earth and he ascended to heaven. So from his incarnation to his birth, to his earthly ministry, to his resurrection, to his glorification and ascension, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. Our Lord Jesus Christ was seen by the angels, brothers and sisters. In a day when men lack faith in the unseen realm so much, this is a good and refreshing thing to remember afresh. The fourth and fifth great truths of the mystery of godliness we confess is that Jesus Christ was proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world. And now these two go together, don't they? Christ must be proclaimed in order to be believed upon. That's why Paul wrote in Romans chapter 10, "How will they hear without a preacher?" This is one of the reasons why local churches exist, brothers and sisters, so that the truth of God's word can continue to be proclaimed throughout all generations. You know, a lot of times we're thinking about the here and now, but what God's thinking about a lot of times is the long haul, the preservation of the gospel for the next generation, for it to continue to be proclaimed to whoever would gather, and then the next generation gathers, and then the next generation gathers. You see? And this early hymn and confession of the church encourages us that God is drawing his elect to saving faith in Jesus Christ as the gospel is proclaimed. There was a lot of hardship and rejection and persecution from the unbelieving world that the church faced. There was martyrdom and exile and ostracism that many believers in the early church that sung this hymn were constantly facing. But they rejoiced and were granted this peace when they sang this hymn together, confessed this truth together, that Christ was and is being proclaimed and believed on in the world. This is not a lost cause, they would say. This is not a lost cause. Our suffering is not in vain because the kingdom is going forward. They knew that the blood of Christ was not shed in vain and that he would draw his own and that they were part of the means by which he would accomplish that. The gospel, we know what was spreading in the early church. I mean, we see that in the book of Acts. You know, when you read the book of Acts, you kind of see how the gospel spreads from one place to another place to another place. And then in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, the apostle Paul says, "Your faith is being heard around the world." So the church's faith was continuing to be heard and proclaimed. And as we continue to make this confession as God's people, brothers and sisters, because this is our confession today, just as much as it was theirs. These same truths are exactly the same today. They haven't changed since 2,000 years ago. Nothing has changed them. All these truths are 100% the same as they were in the earliest of the earliest part of the church. As we continue to make this confession as God's people in Christ, it should encourage us to continue to obey that great commission of our Lord Jesus Christ. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of every nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. That's the work that God is doing throughout all of history through his church. He's drawing his elect people and saving the world through the faithful and common and preserving proclamation of the gospel like this. He's saving the world. He's gathering us together to continue to assemble like this and continue to proclaim and confess his glory in every nation and even among the angels. So why does the church matter? Why does hearing the gospel message, this gospel message, and learning this gospel message and proclaiming this gospel message, why does it really matter? Well, according to the Bible, we're participating in saving the world. I'd say that's pretty important. Saving the world, that's pretty important. Not all at once. Not all at once. But over time. That little house church. Think about this. That little house church that the sermon letter of Hebrews was given to. Probably about the same amount of people here, has changed the world, hasn't it? Hasn't it? Imagine if they would have given up. But they didn't, because they believe the words of this text. The gospel is being proclaimed and believed on in the world. And I hope that we really believe that. That what we're doing right now here, and in following Christ, and in believing in him, and in professing him, we're playing our small part in saving the world. That's what God's word says over and over and over. Brothers and sisters, great is the mystery of godliness. The Lord Jesus Christ was and is proclaimed among the nations and believed on in the world, and still is today. Well, I'm going to have to break my promise and do one more part on this series. We've got one more to go, and we'll save that one for next week. But let's say this confession together. You know, we said it last time on the Zoom, but it's good for us to say in person together. You know, it's just so beautiful to read this text and to think about the early church singing it together and professing it together. But what a neat thing that we get to join them. We get to join their singing of this hymn and their confessing of these words. And 2,000 years later, we're going as a church to confess the same words. So let's go ahead and do that. Would you stand with me? And I will read the first portion. You should see a little page in your bulletin. There's a little page in your bulletin that has the words of the text. And I'll say the first part, just like last week, great indeed is the mystery of godliness. And then in unity, we'll say the content together. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Amen. You may be seated, and would you bow your heads in prayer with me? Our sovereign God and heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that you have continued to show us these great and wonderful truths of the Savior, reminding us of his great work when he came into this world to save us from our sins and to use us for his glory as a means to glorify himself and to bring every last one for whom he died into the kingdom safely. O Lord God, we ask and pray that you would continue to open the eyes of our hearts to how great a Savior we have, that you would continue to compel us by the love of Christ to love one another with a sincere heart and to serve one another in all of the service that our Lord Jesus Christ did when he was in this world. Lord God, we thank you that when Jesus came into the world, he was seen by the angelic hosts, and they praised and worshiped him. And Lord, we join them. And Lord, we thank you that he was proclaimed among the nations, that the gospel, though it started off as the smallest seed, as a mustard seed, it has grown into this beautiful, giant tree of the nations of salvation, that men from every tribe and tongue and nation have come to believe upon and be changed by. And Lord God, most of all, we thank you that this gospel has been believed on in the world. Had it just been proclaimed, had it only been a message that was said and then lost, it would have mattered nothing. But Lord God, you have granted the gift of faith to men and women. And so we give you glory, O Lord, that you have caused us to be one of those who have believed on the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Bless our time of fellowship, we pray, after this. And may our conversations be sweet. I thank you for these people, for these precious men and women and children that we get to fellowship together. Thank you for their love for the Savior and for his church. Pray that you'd continue to use us and conform us to his image together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.